Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word was written that we might believe. And we pray that as we consider its message this morning, you will help us in our believing. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I'm mostly speaking from John chapter 20, which is on page 1090, if you want to follow along. I've long thought that Thomas gets a bad press. He gets called Doubting Thomas when he's recorded as Believing. And living as we do in an age when even film and photograph are easily faked, I can't help having some sympathy with the man who hears something that seems to be too good to be true and wants to check the facts for himself. That's being sensible, surely. But let's start at the beginning. Our reading from John's account of the Gospel covers 2 weeks. The first Sunday after the crucifixion, our Easter, seems to have been quite hectic. Various of the early disciples seem to have been rushing here and there, going through every possible emotion: fear, horror, sorrow, excitement, joy, as the mystery of a missing body becomes the wonder of a risen Saviour. It's the evening. The disciples are mostly together in Jerusalem. We know that two people have just arrived breathless from Emmaus, reporting they've seen Jesus, only to find that Peter has seen him as well. The doors are being kept shut because the people who plotted against Jesus are not far away. And suddenly Jesus is there in the room with them. They're overjoyed. This is at least the fourth time that Jesus has been seen alive that day. To make absolutely certain that the disciples know that it really is Jesus and he really is alive, he shows them his wounds. He invites them to feel him. And Luke's gospel account, which is where we know about the Emmaus trip, Luke records that it was at this appearance that Jesus ate a piece of fish. He was visibly, audibly, physically alive again. What more evidence could those disciples possibly want? But before we move on to what happened a week later, let's divert for a bit to look at what else Jesus brought into that upper room, in addition to the proof that he was alive. Different people have different ideas as to what a future encounter with the risen Jesus is going to be like. And we're all going to have that encounter at some time. Some imagine a Jesus who is so loving to everyone as to be some kind of harmless hippie. But that's not who we meet here or anywhere else in the Bible. Others imagine a wrath-filled, terrifying judge, enough to frighten them away from faith. But that is not how Jesus comes to those who believe in him. His first words on entering that room are, "Peace be with you." Jesus brings peace. He says it again after he's proved to them that he really has risen from the dead. Peace. It was the greeting that Jesus had instructed his disciples to use whenever they entered someone's house. But now that Jesus has risen, now that the penalty for sin has been paid for all time, the peace that Jesus brings is peace with God. And as his followers go on to spread out into the world, they bring not just peace with each other, but peace with God. And they offer that peace to all who will join them as followers of Jesus. Jesus brings the good news of his resurrection and peace with God for all time. He also commissions his disciples and sends them out. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The disciples become the apostles, the sent out ones, his messengers to the world. And yet here they were, meeting in a locked room out of fear. Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. It was to be another 6 weeks before the Spirit was to burst upon them in a new way. And Pentecost is traditionally the time for teaching on the Spirit, so I won't say very much more now. And Jesus does something else. He breathes on them. I wonder if you've ever thought that slightly odd. It's actually highly symbolic and significant. And the very first readers of John's Gospel would probably have recognized the link between the word used here and one in their Greek translation of Genesis. God created the first man and breathed life into him. The risen Jesus meets his disciples and breathes into them the new life, the new creation. Before, they'd been alive. Now, they are alive in the Spirit. Life for them has begun again. That first paragraph of our reading, verses 19 to 23, I suppose you might say that it sums up the whole of John's account of the life of Jesus. Fear replaced by joy, hope, peace with God, a new life, and commissioning into the new purpose of seeing others also reconciled to God. But of course, there's more. Because what about those who find the message of a Saviour who rose from the dead just too extraordinary? And that's where the record of what happened to Thomas is so helpful. We don't know a great deal about Thomas, other than he was a twin. Whose twin he was, we're not told directly. The other two events recorded about him seem to suggest that he thinks things through, but perhaps lacks imagination. When Jesus is to visit the tomb of Lazarus, Thomas thinks not of the possibility of a miracle, but of the danger of being near those who oppose Jesus. And it was Thomas who failed to understand when Jesus said he was to go and prepare a place for them in heaven, and gave the cue for Jesus to explain that he was the way. Maybe we should imagine Thomas as the person who in a business meeting says, "Run that past me again." Is he slow or stubborn? Or perhaps logical and sensible? For some reason, Thomas appeals to me. I don't know what that says about me, though. Thomas was not there on the evening of that first Easter day. We're not told where he was, but he missed out on all the excitement. And whether he missed out by days or only minutes matters not. He wasn't there. And when he meets the rest of his friends, they're different. Perhaps they have big grins on their faces. Perhaps they're all talking at once, but they claim to have seen Jesus alive again. And careful, logical Thomas is having nothing of it. Perhaps he thinks, pull the other one. Such things don't happen, do they? Thomas wants proof, and he tells them so. Thomas is not alone in being cautious about believing. Throughout history, there have been many who have thought, and some have said, it sounds wonderful, I want it to be true, but I'm not quite sure. And maybe there's somebody here who feels like that. If that's you, keep listening. Because what happened next says so much about the gracious love of Jesus to those who follow him, or those who desire to follow him. Because a week later, the disciples were all together again. I wonder how they all got on during that week. With all but one convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. But clearly they bore with Thomas and his difficulty believing, because there he was, still with them. And it's a characteristic of a confident church that accepts and is supportive of those who are uncertain in their faith. The disciples are all together once more, and Jesus appears again. It's a mark of his great love that he appears for the benefit of Thomas. But in appearing for the benefit of Thomas, he also appears for the benefit of everyone else who thinks as Thomas did. Jesus arrives among the disciples. He's not deterred by the locked doors. You see, it's not possible to shut Jesus out. And as before, he greets them with a message of peace. He speaks to Thomas in person. And you notice that he doesn't criticize Thomas or call him an idiot or anything like that. His approach is to say, you were looking for evidence. Here is the evidence. Check it for yourself. What you were told about me is true. And now you know that, it is time to believe. And Thomas does believe. And that's why I think maybe it's unfair to remember him as a doubter. When he does believe, he just takes a bit longer than the others. You see, today there are some people who hear about how the death and resurrection of Jesus means their sins can be forgiven and they can be right with God, and they follow there and then. And there are others for whom the journey takes weeks, months, maybe years, until they're convinced. The important thing is to make the decision. Thomas goes all in as he reacts to seeing the risen Jesus. And verse 28 could be said to be the high point of the whole of John's gospel, because Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. If anyone reading through John's gospel had been puzzling over exactly who this Jesus person is, then here's the answer. Jumping out of the page, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. The one to whom we must submit in grateful obedience. And when Thomas recognizes Jesus as Lord and God, he states clearly and openly what John had actually told his readers right at the beginning of his account about the Word becoming flesh. Now, a few weeks after this meeting with Thomas, Jesus ascended back to heaven from whence he had come. None of us this side of death will be able to meet Jesus in the same way that Thomas did. And yet for us, the few remaining verses give us enormous encouragement. For Jesus tells Thomas and those with him that there is a blessing for those who believe. It's been called the greatest of the blessings, of the Beatitudes given by Jesus. If you ask, where's the evidence? Well, the answer is, you're holding it. John, who wrote the words we've been reading, was there in that room when Jesus appeared. He'd seen the empty tomb for himself. He heard when Thomas declared his faith, when Jesus gave his blessing to those who've not seen and yet believed. That's us. The blessing for those who believe in, that is, place their trust in Jesus as the Son of God, who recognize him as the Christ, is that we have life, true life, not just existing ordinary life, but the real life that Jesus brings us that lasts to eternity. Does it make a difference? Well, of course it makes a difference. Consider the scene in John 20. It starts off with confused individuals meeting in a locked room out of fear. Compare that very briefly with the scene in our second reading from Acts, where those same people have become a lively community, united in heart and soul. And as well as their concern for each other, we're told this: with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. What a contrast. There were people who had discovered what a blessing it was to have life in the name of Jesus. And it remains a blessing today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that you showed to Thomas in helping him to believe in you. We thank you for inspiring your early followers to write down what they saw so that we might believe through their witness. And we pray that you will help us in turn to witness to your resurrection, so that others may have the blessing of eternal life. We ask in your name. Amen.